In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, last week we had the Feast of the Epiphany, which, as I mentioned at that time, comes from the Greek word that means a revelation or a disclosure. And it was the mystery of the Feast of the Epiphany is primarily about the disclosure of the God of Israel to the Gentiles, represented by the three Magi who were Gentiles. So it was for the first time that God manifest himself to the Gentiles. And within the octave, or within the week of the Epiphany, we always have the feast of the baptism of our Lord, which is today. And it is associated with the Epiphany because it too is a manifestation of the identity of Christ, who goes down into the waters amid the crowds, who see the dove descending on him, the Spirit in the form of a dove descending on him, and who hear the voice from heaven proclaiming that this is the beloved Son of God, the root of Jesse. All may now see and behold. He's kind of come onto the scene, as it were. When he was baptized, it said, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When I was in college, it occurred to me that we say in the Nicene Creed that we believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. And it occurred to me further that Jesus is, in our tradition, said to be without sin. Why, therefore, was he baptized? A syllogistic occurrence to me. I posed that question to a priest that I knew at college. I went to Swanee, so there were priests about, you know. And I posed this to one of the priests that I had come to know. And he suggested a dire heresy, the heresy of adoptionism. It's a bad one. He said that maybe Jesus was a righteous man who was kind of confused about his vocation in life, and at his baptism it was revealed to him what he was to do, and he became the Messiah, God anointed him, and so forth. Anyway, that's a damnable heresy, I found out later, called adoptionism, and it's not true. So that leaves the question, what is the baptism of Jesus all about? And it is in part about, as I said, this disclosure of his identity to the crowds. It is also, in effect, the baptism of the waters of the earth by the body of Jesus. It's kind of a reverse baptism. The body of the Holy One goes down into the waters of the earth, that the waters of the earth may be sanctified and sanctifying for us, so that we might be baptized in them. Another facet of the baptism of Jesus is noted in the question that John poses to Jesus and the answer that he gives to John. John says to him, I need to be baptized by thee, baptized of thee, it says, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There's something about the righteousness of God that is fulfilled in Jesus' submitting of himself to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, who is the last prophet of the Old Covenant. One of the great theologians of the 20th century, one of my favorites, named Romano Guardini, and who was, I always like to point out, despite his name, a German. You would expect him to be an Italian with a name like that, but he was in fact a German. Romano Guardini addressed this question posed by John to Jesus in this answer given by Jesus to John. And Guardini said this, I've always thought it was helpful. He said, it is typical for a great religious personality to undergo a revolution in his relationship to the world and to himself, what is called conversion in the psychology of religion. Before this occurs, the individual in question was caught up in the stream of life and behaved like anyone else. Perhaps he even manifested a more passionate devotion to the world than others did. And then suddenly, a spiritual change takes place, which may have been caused by various things, a chance meeting with some impressive religious personality, a meditation on the vanity of all earthly things, perhaps, the impact of some terrible event, a catastrophe. And this helps this person to become aware of the true meaning of life as compared with the illusions of the world. It gives him a sense of what is ultimately important and urgent, so that all else seems trivial and superfluous. It shows him what his life ought to have been all along, and so it makes him realize how fruitless and wicked and even disastrous his previous life has been. The holiness of God lays bare the desolate state of man. His encounter with destruction and new creation causes him to regard himself as another person, the true man at last, who has been endowed with a new principle of life and a new type of existence. Some, says Guardini, have tried to interpret in this light the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, which reaches a climax in the sentence, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In point of fact, however, there is no evidence that anything was making its appearance now which was not present before. The statement concerns not an experience, a psychological reaction, but rather a reality. It is not Jesus who experiences, rather it is the Father who declares. The Father declares now what Jesus now becomes, the Father declares not what Jesus now becomes, but what he already is. The Spirit does not transform a devout man into the Messiah by descending upon him, but rather the Spirit fills with his whole power him who is by nature the Messiah at the moment when he grants the Old Testament its last due and inaugurates the new. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Again, it does not mean that Jesus had previously been a stranger to the Father and to the Spirit. Had that been the case, John, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, according to Scripture, would have been greater than he whom he preceded. What we really have here in the baptism of Jesus is a description of a divine coming and inpouring, for the psychology of religion has no standards of comparison, for the very good reason that in this way, for the first time, is revealed he who until then had been the unknown God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's not Jesus who is rejuvenated at his baptism, but our knowledge of he who until then had been the unknown God. It is our knowledge of him that is rejuvenated, that is baptized, as it were. For the Spirit and the voice come down from heaven, and for our sake bear witness to Jesus, the beloved and well-pleasing Son of God. As Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospel, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine." It's always helpful to ask, though, where am I in this narrative? Where are you? Where are we in this narrative? How do we fit into this? And here's a general principle of Christian devotion, of the spiritual life, which allows the graces objectively given by God in the sacraments to bear fruit in our lives. The principle is this: we need to find ourselves there among the crowd in the gospel, with John the Baptist and with Mary and with all the others who would be Jesus' friends and disciples, seeing and hearing all that takes place, and as Mary did in the Gospels, keeping these things and pondering them in our hearts. We have to find ourselves in the narrative, to be there, as it were. The events described in the Gospels, the words and the actions, the miracles of Jesus, need to be incorporated into our lives. Or rather, we must be incorporated into his life. These events, these actions, and these words of Jesus must, in a sense, take place within us. And this takes place by means of prayer and meditation, and by giving ourselves to the economy, the narrative of salvation, the process of salvation, offering ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a living and acceptable sacrifice, given to God in union with Christ, that he may live his life within us and die his death within us. And specifically, with respect to the Lord's baptism, we must be there in spirit on the shores of the Jordan River, coming there time and time again and seeing and hearing the Father and the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the second person of the Trinity, to Jesus of Nazareth, coming to an ever deepening understanding of his identity as the Messiah and as our Savior, as my Savior, as my Lord. Jesus is indeed the well-pleasing Son of God in whom the Father delights. Jesus is many things, and he is all of these things from all eternity. He is, among other things, an event that is happening to me now. He is alive. He is a man with flesh and blood to this day. And our task is to find ourselves in him, always to refer our gaze to him, and to allow him to live and die within us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.